Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have your Bibles open still to Galatians chapter 5, you will see that there was a great deal of strife in the church, Galatia, at this time. That's the context that we have leading up to verse 16 that I said a moment ago we're going to be focusing on. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The difficulties that the church was facing in Galatia were theological in nature, usually are. There were a group of people who were saying that you needed to be circumcised, you needed to become a Jew before you became a Christian. And it was by so doing this that you would be justified in the presence of God. He begins his epistle to the Galatians by asking them who has bewitched them that they so quickly have left the true gospel for something that was less than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't need anything less than the gospel. And so he rebukes them for their foolishness in trying to find something that would be palatable to the people around them. And he says, if you truly want to obey the law, you want to talk about the law? Okay, let's talk about the law. Here it is. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Stop all of this foolishness. Quit devouring each other and biting each other. Walk in the Spirit. How are they going to live as a people who can truly love one another? Paul says, here it is. You walk in the Spirit. And the Lord willing, that's what we want to be looking at this morning and later on this evening as we gather once again for sacred worship. And as we look at this text, this passage, I want to look at it under this theme. The Spirit-filled church is called to walk by the power of the Spirit. I'll read that again if you're taking notes. The Spirit-filled church is called to walk by the power of the Spirit. First of all, by the use of a command. And second of all, in the midst of a conflict. We see in our passage this morning a command and a conflict. And you young people, if you have your Bibles open, you look at verse 16, you see that that is quite obviously a command. This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. We don't have to do a lot of deep exegetical work to try to figure out that this is an exhortation. This is a commandment. In other words, do something. We hear commandments, especially as young people all the time, make your bed, take out the trash, go do this, go do that. We're used to hearing commands. And here is a commandment from the Lord our God. Walk. Walk in the Spirit. It's interesting, I don't know if any of you other people have different translations than the one that we have before us here. Some translations have this word live. Live in the Spirit. The Greek word here is peripateo. I think it's best translated walk. But it's interesting that some translations have this word live. I think the word live, if I can put it this way, got to be careful, but it's kind of a weaselly translation. And the reason why I say it is because it allows a lot of room for the flesh. To simply live in the Spirit is easy in a sense. Just be alive in the Spirit. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go anywhere. There doesn't have to be any movement, as it were. Right? There are lots of people who are alive, but for one reason or another, they can't move. Perhaps they're paralyzed. Perhaps they're laid up and they're in the hospital or they're in a nursing home. For one reason or another, they're alive, but they can't move. And there's some Christians that view their lives in this way too. Oh, we're alive in Jesus Christ, they say. But there's no real movement. There's no real activity. There's no forward progress. Oh, we're alive. But the word here, peripateo, says walk in the Spirit. It doesn't allow us any kind of weasel room to get out of this, does it? It says if you are truly alive to the things of the Lord your God, if you truly see grace, and if you truly understand what it means that the only begotten Son lay down his life as a sacrifice. You want to walk. You want to strive. You want to move. In other words, there is no spiritual handicap that's permissible. Well, I'm the kind of a Christian that's just alive. I'm not really walking yet. I'm not up to speed there yet. I'm just kind of cumbering the ground and occupying a pew. No way. The word of the Lord says, walk in the Spirit. I saw on the back counter there in the book rack, you have Pilgrim's Progress there. It's a wonderful title because that's what we are, pilgrims in what? In progress. Pilgrims hanging out, checking out. We're in progress. We're going home. That's what we're doing. And the force of this commandment here is the fact that it's not something far off in the future, and it's not something in the past. Walk. Be exercised in the Spirit. When we think of exercise, typically we only speak about it in the future or in the past. It's something I need to do, or it's something that I used to do. Got to get around to it. Need to find more time for it. Just don't. Used to. Hope to later on. Not doing it right now. What does the word of the Lord say, verse 16? Walk. Why are you still here? What's going on? Walk in the Spirit. Oh, we don't have time for this loving the brother stuff. We don't have time for all this getting along stuff. No, walk, he says, in light of verse 14, in light of verse 15. He comes to verse 16, and he says, now, brothers, let's walk in the Spirit. Now, the commandment is not difficult to figure out, right? It's easy to spot, easy to understand, and everything else. But understanding what this commandment means is difficult. I think it has been historically difficult. Again, not because of anything with the text or that is difficult to understand as a text, but because our flesh likes to wrestle against this. We like to leave things in the realm of the subjective, and we turn this text into something very subjective. When we talk about the Spirit and the Spirit's activity, we oftentimes leave it in the realm of the subjective. Well, I'm a person who's walking the Spirit, i.e., in other words, I'm just allowing myself to be led. And today I feel like the Spirit's leading me in this direction. And tomorrow maybe the Spirit will be leading me in that direction. And there's all this subjectivity that seems to take place in light of reading our text. Because you know what it says? It says we're not under law. It says we're under grace. And so therefore we're left with this amalgam of subjectivity in which we get to do whatever we want, whenever we want, as long as it makes you feel good, and it's done out of a sense of sincerity, that's okay. Go ahead and do it. Because we're all Spirit-led. We need to understand what the Apostle Paul is wrestling with here in Galatia. Now, I know that we're only focusing on verse 16, and we can't get into the broader context. Great book to study. But we have to at least generally understand what's going on here. And I said it a few moments ago that the Apostle Paul is wrestling against the Judaizing heresy. The people who are saying that ultimately you need to be justified by the law. A kind of works righteousness that is not the gospel. That you need to do something in order to be saved, be it circumcision or be it anything else. Fundamentally, he is wrestling against the doctrine of works righteousness. And here it just shows itself, it manifests itself in this issue of needing to be circumcised. Now, some people say, well, the conflict here is between Moses in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, as though there are alternate ways of salvation, that the people in the Old Testament were saved by their works, and now in the New Testament were saved by grace. Of course, that in itself is wrong and heretical. They were saved by looking forward to Christ, looking forward to the cross. We, of course, look back to the cross, but always looking at the same thing, the same person, Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to these people at this point, you need to look to Christ. There's no focus on the cross here. That's the problem. And therefore, when he says to them, live in the Spirit, he's saying your eyes need to be open to the realities that are ours in Jesus Christ. The law does something. The law does something. Last week, as Dr. Cruzy read the law, he began by enunciating some of the functions of the law. The law condemns. It convicts us of our sin. The law drives us to Christ. Why? Because we look at our hands, right? And the law takes everything out of our hands, and we see that there is an emptiness. We need something, because we don't have it in ourselves. The law drives us to Christ. But the law cannot save us. And Paul is showing them that they cannot be saved by what they do. They need to be saved by grace. And so when he says to them, walk in the Spirit, he is saying to them, don't be trapped to the impotency of the law that can save you, but be enlivened, quickened, right? By the potency of the Spirit. Walk in the potency of the Spirit that opens your eyes to beautiful, lovely, amazing grace. Have your life dominated by grace so that you can understand the third use of the law, gratitude. And we cannot earn our salvation through the law, but we certainly can say thank you to God for our salvation in the law. You heard it this morning, right? You heard it? The preface to the law. I saved you. I redeemed you. I love you. Now, keep my commandments. When we walk by the Spirit, we lead a life of living for the exclusive glory of the Lord. And we submit ourselves to the things of the Spirit. Here again, though, I think we need to be very careful, because the Spirit gets a lot of blame. When we talk about submission to the Spirit, first of all, the Spirit gets blamed for sinful activity. Well, I had to do this. I just had to go in that direction. I just had to take that job where there isn't a faithful Reformed church, and not even a good church anyway. And I had to do it. But why, brother? Why'd you do that? Well, I really think that the Spirit's leading me in that direction. I really think that that's where I need to be. Yeah, but you're not going to be able to worship. I know, it's going to be difficult, but I really feel the impulse of the Spirit leading me out of the fellowship of the church that is the work of the Spirit. Boy, that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? And you hear it all the time. Listen for it. People blaming their sinful activity on the Spirit, because that's just how I feel that the Spirit is leading me. Oh, and that's not it. He also gets blamed, doesn't he, for our sinful inactivity. I remember talking to an individual one time about his worship on the Lord's Day, the evening. Never came. I said, why don't you ever come to our evening worship service? Well, it'd be a sin for me to go if the Spirit didn't lead me. And right now I don't feel like the Spirit's leading me to worship in the house of the Lord. So I think it would be wrong for me to go to the evening worship service if the Spirit's not leading me. Really? So it's the Spirit's fault. Well, that's one way of looking at it, I suppose, but I think that we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Okay. So he gets blamed for our sinful activity. He gets blamed for our sinful inactivity if we allow this to go on, this kind of individual subjectivity. But what did John say? If you love the Lord your God, keep his commandments. The Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit doesn't lead us away from order, doesn't lead us away from structure into this morass of subjectivity where everyone does what everyone wants to do. And we sure do see a lot of that sanctioned by the church today when we have a consumer-driven niche kind of church. We have a church for anyone and everyone. If you like it this way, if you like it that way, if you don't want to do this, but you do want to do that, we have it all for everyone. Is that what the Spirit does? He leads us into a morass of subjectivity? No! He brings us back to order and structure and law that we now want to follow, that we now want to serve, that we say with the psalmist, we delight in your law. Do you delight in God's law? Do you truly delight in God's law? That out of all of the quagmire of all the stuff that goes on, God has brought in your life through the power of the Spirit, what? Order and peace. It brings joy to us when we know that we are doing God's will. And sometimes doing God's will does not bring us popularity. It doesn't bring us accolades. We don't have people standing up going, attaboy, faithfulness, love to see it. We don't see that always in a workplace. But the joy is that we're doing God's will as we walk on the pathway of the Spirit, which is what? It's the Word. The Word. And when we walk by the Word, what happens? There's a deprivation that happens. What do I mean by that? We deprive the flesh of its essential life stuff. Look at what we read, verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do we deprive the flesh of what it needs to thrive and survive? We walk by the Spirit. We obey the commandments. The word here that's used, fulfill, that's translated fulfill in the original was used in other writings to describe various cultic rituals, sacrifices to strange gods, and it was used in terms of consecration and giving yourself over to a strange god in total submission. When we walk by the Spirit, we are depriving the flesh, the old man, of what it needs. In other words, when we walk by the Spirit, we are never content with sin. We never make peace with sin. We never say, well, you know what? I'll work on that later. Tomorrow is the favorite day of the procrastinator. Why? Because there's always tomorrow. We'll always get to it later on. We're called to walk by the Spirit today. Why? For the glory and the honor of the King who's on the throne. And the deprivation of the flesh that is conquered through Jesus Christ. It's letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Colossians 3, verse 16. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit. A life of constant, overriding desire to be Christ-like in everything and in every way. And of course, that comes in the midst of tremendous conflict, is what we need to see in our second point. When we walk by the Spirit, there is conflict at every single point. I hate to say this to you young people, but in a few weeks, you're going to be hearing that annoying sound at, what is it, 6:15, 6:30, 6:45, that saying, time to go to school, time to get up, you're back in school, back to the homework, back to the grind. And in that moment, right, you feel a kind of, if you will, conflict. Do I really have to get up? You know, 15 more minutes, you slam the snooze and you go back into your wonderful little happy place. Conflict. Now, I use that to have a kind of silly illustration, if you will, of the kind of conflict that we have as believers. Because I know that as young people, when the alarm clock goes off, you're not looking at it as though, I have a vocation, I have a responsibility, I'm a student, I need to get up. But ultimately, that's why you have to get up. Because you're students. It's who you are. And you cannot lay there in bed. God's word this morning is reminding us who we are. He's reminding us this morning of our vocation, that we are soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we come, and when we worship, and when we offer up our praise and hear God's voice, He is, as it were, taking His hand in His word and splashing the cool water on our face and saying, don't forget who you are. You're my people. Just as the Lord said this morning to this daughter of the covenant with the water, don't forget who you are. You're my child. As you go into that place of warfare and battle, don't forget who you are. You see, as a young person, when we hear the alarm clock go off, we think our life would be a lot better if we could just lay there, hit snooze indefinitely, and just, you know, sleep the day away, just like we've done all summer long. But it's not better off. A little sleep, a little slumber, and so your death will come upon you. We think as believers sometimes, we just stay where we are and things will go well. Well, the Lord's saying to us this morning, in the midst of a conflict where the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, he says to us, arise, soldiers of the cross. Go forward and walk in the Spirit. Do battle for my name and for my glory. And ultimately, we know that this battle is going to go on until we breathe our last. But the battle must be fought, and the battle will be fought in the power of the Spirit who indwells us. We alone fight. We alone are the soldiers of the cross. And by that, we, there, I mean we, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes that point so, I think, convicting is the fact that when we have the power of the Spirit dwelling within us, victory is always possible. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Spirit. Paul, writing to Titus, says, tell the people, sin no more. And why is that so convicting? It's convicting because when we sin not because there wasn't a way of escape. Not because we couldn't do battle. We could. That's who we are. Soldiers of the cross. We gave in. Because we wanted to. We wanted to sin. We wanted our fun. We wanted to rebel. We didn't want to walk in the Spirit. We want to feed the flesh. Sometimes we mock the French. Got to be careful here. Pastor Yu is going to France here pretty soon. But sometimes we mock the French because they don't historically put up a lot of resistance in the midst of warfare. Who are we to talk? As Americans. As Christians. How much resistance do you put up? What kind of resistance do you offer in the midst of the sins that you snuggle with and say ought not to be addressed, off limits, don't want to talk about it? What kind of resistance are you putting up, and how effective is it really? Sometimes as Christians, if I can use an analogy, this is the kind of life that we live. Bear with me. We pull out the ingredients. We get out the flour, we get out the sugar, we get out all the things, we get out the baking pans, we preheat the oven, we mix them all together, we put them in a pan, we even open the door for the oven. But then we say, don't worry, I'm not going to bake. In other words, we put ourselves in situations where sin is inevitable. We allow temptation to thrive all around us, but don't worry, we're walking in the Spirit. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. What? You know, how effective is our resistance really going to be when we gladly and happily are standing in the midst of the firing range of the enemy? Every Lord's Day, you here at 7th Reform, you pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Why do you pray that? I trust that you pray that because you know your own flesh, you know your own weakness, you know the battle. And you know that if you're in a situation where all the ingredients are right there, all you need to do is, you know, put it in the oven, you're going to fall. And in the midst of that conflict, you say, Lord God, Father, Abba, lead me not into temptation, that I may walk by the Spirit and resist the things of the flesh. a believer who is not actively involved in resisting evil and obviously seeking to do good is not being led by the Spirit, no matter how much we may think or he may think that he is being led by the Spirit. The soldier of the cross is known by the clothes he wears. When you think of a soldier today, I think particularly today, we don't think of the Marine in his nice outfit, his black uniform, his white hat, the saber, sword on his side. You think of the man with the flak jacket and the helmet, the dirt and the grime of warfare on him. That's who we are, soldiers, with the dirt and the grime of warfare all over us. And yet the good news is that it is not contingent upon our labor. It's all of grace. Why do we fight? We fight for the glory and the honor of the King who has saved us. When I was a young believer, I came across this hymnal at Baker Bookhouse, Gadsby Hymns. And I came across this hymn written by John Newton. You've heard of him. The text that inspired this was Galatians 5, verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Strange and mysterious is my life. What opposites I feel within. A stable peace, a constant strife. The rule of grace, the power of sin. Too often I am captive led, yet often triumph in my head. I prize the privilege of prayer, but oh, what backwardness to pray. Though on the Lord I cast my care, I feel its burden every day. I'd seek his will in all I do, yet find my own is working too. I call the promises my own and prize them more than mines of gold. Yet though their sweetness I have known, they leave me unimpressed and cold. When hour upon the truth I feed, the next I know not what I read. Thus different powers within me strive. And grace and sin by turns prevail. I grieve, rejoice, decline, revive. And victory hangs in doubtful scale. But Jesus has his promise passed. That grace shall overcome at last. Why do we fight? Why do we strive in the midst of the conflict? To tell a lost, dying world that grace shall overcome at last. And that's what we are called to live in. That's what we are called to live with. That's what we are called to show for. The glory of God's grace. And we can only do that when we walk by the Spirit. God be praised. Let's pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer by which we may praise you and thank you as a congregation of those whom you love. Father, forgive us of our sins and our unrighteousness. Forgive us, Lord, for those days and those times when we feed the flesh. We pray, Lord God, that we would walk by your Spirit and that we would seek to keep your law in a way that shows forth our gratitude for the grace by which you have saved and redeemed us. And we thank you, Lord, that ultimately we have a great captain in our army, even Jesus Christ, who leads us and guides us in the midst of the battle, and that he has for us won victory on his glorious cross. And we praise you for that. Bless us in this day and all that we have to do, our time with our families. May you be magnified and exalted. Gather us again for our evening worship service, that we may again sit at your feet, hear your voice, and adore you as our God. for Christ's sake. Amen.